Thank you, Ruth. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Colossians chapter 2 is our passage of Scripture this morning as we work our way through this amazing book. Colossians 2, we'll read the first three verses. The Apostle Paul was very concerned about the condition of Christianity and especially the condition of the church at Colossae, and so he began to tell the believers that they needed to experience the truth before they could expose the lie. And there were plenty of lies going on in this entire area. And this is obviously a battle that doesn't take place just in Colossae, but it's a worldwide battle. Satan loves to plant his lies so that people will be deceived and confused concerning the truth. But the Apostle Paul was basically saying, you've been taught the truth, now live it. Let's read the first three verses. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You notice in verse 1, it talks about the church at Laodicea. That was a church that was about 12 miles away. And the temptation that Satan was giving this church was a temptation of luxury. Everything was fine and first class in this church. And so the temptation was to make luxury their god. It was different 12 miles away here in Colossae. The temptation there that Satan was offering was to believe lies concerning the way of salvation. And so, consequently, the Apostle Paul, even though he was going through his own difficulties, he had been accused of high treason. He was having physical difficulties. He was in prison. He had lies that were about him personally. Regardless of everything that he was going through, he was going to fight for the truth. And that's what you see happening here. Notice in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul tremendously loved this church. In fact, if you were to ask what's the most important quality of a pastor, John MacArthur said, you may say things like intelligence or higher education or maybe leadership ability or maybe boldness or maybe a holiness or speaking abilities. But MacArthur said he believes all of those are secondary to one quality for a pastor, and that is loving his church. Loving his church. Now, of course, that love is a direct result of loving his Lord. Jot down, if you will, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21. It says, this commandment we have from him, from Christ, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so, of course, the brethren were assembled in the church. And so we see then that his love for Christ caused him to love the church. And so whatever it took to care for the church, it's what the Apostle Paul endured. Take your Bible and turn back to 2 Corinthians. Not many pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verses 23 to 27, he talks about the various kinds of sufferings and persecutions that he went through. And he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In other words, he was being beaten for his stand for Christ. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes. And he goes on and on and on. He talks about all the suffering that he'd gone through. But notice verse number 28. Beside those things that are without, they which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, besides all the circumstances that I'm commanded in chapter 1 to have patience about, remember we talked about patience for circumstances and long-suffering for people? This is what he's saying. He's saying the daily care of all the churches, I'm developing long suffering while I'm doing that. But it kept him going. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us this, the source of his enduring power. He said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. In other words, the people who are born again, the church, I endure all things. But yet when you look at that list of all things, you begin to recognize that there's just so much that's going on in his life and serving as a pastor. He knows the constant pressure of being constantly under examination and critique and criticism and second-guessing and false assumptions. Every pastor knows that. Every pastor's wife knows that. But he said, that's not the thing that I focus my attention on. He said, I focus my attention on the love for the church. The love for the church. Now, knowing that, that's going to cause a pastor who is under that kind of pressure to fall on his knees in prayer. That's exactly what he's doing in verse 1. He says, go back to Colossians chapter 2. He says, I know that you, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Great conflict. He's talking about the prayer that he's praying for them, that certain things will be true in their lives. Now, what is the nature of effective prayer? Well, the Lord tells us in his Lord's Prayer that it's directed to the Heavenly Father, because the prayer starts out, Our Father. Then later it tells us in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, that we are praying our prayers through the authority of the Son. Remember, Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name. So you pray to the Heavenly Father, you pray through the authority of the Son, but then Jude verse 20 says, praying in the Holy Ghost. So you see, the Trinity is involved in our prayer. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not just a, now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. It is a prayer that is hard work. It is a prayer that is thought-provoking. It is a prayer that is designed to make some changes. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, of course, teaches us what kind of changes need to take place. Remember in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. There's the Holy Spirit of God teaching us how to pray, teaching us how to glorify God in our prayers. Now, somebody put it this way. Prayer is not trying to change God's mind, but rather it's asking God to change my mind. I'll say that again. Prayer is not asking God to change his mind. Prayer is asking God to change my mind. Because if I'm not thinking God's thoughts, God's way, God's word, God's will, then my mind is confused. That which I want is not for the benefit of the church. It's not for the benefit of other believers. It's certainly not for my benefit. It's not for the glory of God, because it's what I want. So consequently, we have to learn how to pray according to what He wants. It's learning what's in the mind of God, and then asking God to do accordingly in our own lives. And so many times we just, I'm not going to sing a song here, so I'm going to move that thing here. So many times we feel like, you know, I just don't feel like praying. Have you ever said that? You ever felt that? I just don't feel like praying. What should you do when you don't feel like praying? There's nobody here but us. Pray. You see, if you don't feel like praying, you really need to pray. Amen? And once you get started, the Holy Spirit of God then picks up the prayer, and He helps you to pray, and He helps you to get in contact with God, because when we don't feel like praying, we desperately need to pray. So the Apostle Paul is saying, because I love you, church, so much, I agonize in my prayers. So that's the spiritual warfare. Then we come to verse 2, and we see that spiritual warfare leads us to spiritual welfare. He says in verse 2 that he is praying that their hearts would be comforted. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Knit together. Now, whenever you talk about the hearts, you're talking about, in the Bible, the general term for your thinking capacity. You remember the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's not talking about the blood thumper. It's talking about the thinking capacity of our mind is desperately wicked. It goes on to say in Psalm 53:1, the fool has said where? In his heart, there is no God. It is the thinking capacity of man that is being referred to in the Bible when it talks about your hearts. Same thing is in Genesis 6:5, Matthew 15, verse 19, Luke 9, verse 47, and on we can go. And so he's saying, I'm praying that your hearts be comforted and knit together in love. Now, the word comforted there means fortified. Fortified and ready for battle. Fortified and ready for battle. Remember what verse 1 was? It was spiritual what? Warfare. Say it. Spiritual warfare. That was puny. Say it. Spiritual warfare. The second verse then is spiritual welfare. And if my heart is prepared for battle, if I recognize that Satan is doing everything he possibly can to destroy our hearts being knit together in love, to destroy the comfort and the fortification of my heart, then I'll recognize that spiritual warfare has to come before spiritual welfare comes. But once I am fighting for the cause of Christ through the power of prayer, I begin to understand what the spiritual welfare is all about. It says being knit together. That usually follows our hearts being fortified for spiritual battle, because Satan hates our hearts being knit together. That's another word for unity or being unified. Because unity is his most hated condition. He hates it when the church has a spirit of unity for the cause of Christ, for the gospel. He fosters division. He fosters factions. And unity is only founded in godly love. Godly love for each other. Now that all works great as long as you agree with me. Right? We have unity and we love each other as long as you agree with me. But what happens if I happen to have a position that you don't agree with? What happens if I have an opinion that you don't agree with? What happens if I happen to have a different way of dealing with something that you don't agree with? Then what happens to the unity? See, that's where Satan steps in. That's where he wants to have a foundation for causing disunity in the body of Christ. And that's why it's so vitally important that we begin to understand that he has given us a new commandment. Turn your Bible to John 13:35. John 13:35, you will see this if you have the words of Jesus in red. It's the words of Jesus. You'll also notice it is a commandment, not a suggestion. He said, this new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, he had said that before, but it is a new intensity is what's being referred to. That with new intensity, why? Because Jesus is going to be gone. And Jesus was the common denominator factor. He was the one that kind of kept everybody together. Yeah, sometimes you have somebody in the family like that. You know, they're just kind of the peacemaker. They're the ones that kind of keep the family running smoothly. And Jesus, of course, is that when he's in the group. But now he says, I'm leaving. You're going to need a new intensity of love. A new intensity. And so consequently, When I am commanded to love you and you're commanded to love me, we get along great until you and I disagree. Now, this new commandment to love, is it okay then to gossip to each other about the one with whom we disagree? Hello? You see, we can rationalize it very well because he doesn't agree with me anymore. Is it okay to send anonymous letters to people that we disagree with? Is this the new way of showing godly love? No. But you see, that's the worldly way of disagreeing, of causing disunity, of causing disruption. This is exactly what Satan and our old flesh love to do. I've written this statement down. Disunity is Satan's plan, and sometimes he uses a man. Disunity is Satan's plan, and sometimes he uses a man. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there is no divisions among you." All speak the same thing, no divisions among you. How in the world is that possible? Only one answer. The Holy Spirit only speaks with one voice. The Holy Spirit dwells within each believer. And so consequently, if we are filled with the Spirit of God, what he says to me will be what he says to the other person who is filled with the Spirit of God. And that, of course, is the way that we are to strive to live on a daily basis, filled with the Spirit of God. So consequently, there will be no divisions. Now, that's a command. And so consequently, if I am breaking that commandment, that means I may be the man that God, that Satan is using to accomplish his plan. And of course, the question is God okay with that? The answer is no, because I'm breaking a commandment. You see, uniting love is always connected with humility. We're in Colossians. Turn over one page. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Notice verses 12 and 13. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness." Now notice, long-suffering. Remember our verse in the first chapter of Colossians? Long-suffering when it comes to people. That means being long-fused. Then read on. It says, "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." So you see, only humble people can love others. Only humble people can love others. And so if I'm struggling with loving you, then I probably have a pride problem. What does the Bible say about pride? Only by pride comes contention or fighting or strife. So consequently, I need to come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, why am I having this issue? Why am I having this issue?" See, we're all different. When God puts together a church, he has an amazing sense of humor. He pulls people together with different backgrounds, different cultures, different ethnicities, different levels of education, but we are all knit together by the Holy Spirit. And the world looks at that and says, "How in the world is that possible?" We're constantly separating from people that are different from us. We're constantly fighting with people that are different from us. But when the Holy Spirit of God is working, God is uniting people that are different from us. So it says, knit together, though desperately different. You remember Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus cast out demons, was best friends with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was pure from her youth up. You remember Simon the Zealot that was killing Romans, then Jesus called him to be one of his disciples, along with Matthew, the Roman tax collector. How in the world are they going to get together? How are they going to get along? Guess what? God. And the same thing is true concerning believers today. How do we get along? It's God. And once we recognize that the object of victory in spiritual warfare is going to bring about this spiritual welfare, we begin to understand how it works. That's why it's talking about learning more of who Christ is. You see that at the end of verse 2 and verse number 3. Learning who Christ is. It says, all riches of full assurance of understanding. That's his prayer, that you will grow in understanding all riches that you have in Christ. Now, Satan loves to deceive us with doubts and denials and delusions and everything else. But God's wisdom is an invitation to believe the truth that will set you free. That's exactly what he's doing. So he didn't pray that they would be healthy and wealthy and happy or great or prosperous, but that their hearts would be comforted or fortified, indicating that there was something troubling their hearts that needed to be mended and tended. And so consequently, God is the source of peace that can do that. So when I'm not having unity and love with someone else, I need to get alone with God and say, Lord, I'm not going to leave until you show me what it is in my heart and life. The old Negro spiritual, it's a me, it's a me, it's a me, O Lord, stand in the need of prayer. Humble yourselves. That's what Colossians chapter number 3 said. So consequently, when I began to do that, then I began to understand all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's exactly what he promised in 2 Peter chapter 1. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Psychology tries to tell you that the Bible isn't enough to help men with their problems and their interpersonal relationship issues. No. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, you'll see a couple of verses later in Colossians chapter 2 here. It's talking about philosophy and vain deceit in verse number 8. I won't be preaching that. Somebody else will. But see, that's the direction that the lies were going, that they needed to be learning philosophy and the meaning and understanding of things apart from God. And that's why it says in verse number 2, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That's referring to the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. It's referring to him as the image of the invisible God, chapter 1 and verse 15, as the one who reconciled man to God, chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. He is the mystery of God. And when you understand how God has given his Son to solve all of the issues that we have, then we begin to understand when I walk away from him, when I deal independently of him, I'm going to have issues with people. I'm going to have problems with other folks. So consequently, we come to verse number 3, where it talks about spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. And notice, it is in him. That's the first two words in verse number 3. In him. It doesn't say in what. It's not referring to some kind of belief system. It is a person. And the person, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the source of all wisdom. So many times you come to the end of yourself and you just, you know, everything else is falling apart and things that you thought were going to work out haven't worked out and your life is falling apart. Somebody made this statement, and I'll quote it to you. You never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And that is the spiritual wisdom that God's Word wants to help us to understand. When you have a need, Jesus is there. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everything that we have need of, he provides. And so consequently, it is an understanding of him and his teaching, not philosophy. Somebody put it this way. The study of philosophy can expand your head and shrink your heart. Expand your head and shrink your heart. And that, of course, is very destructive. And so consequently, we have to understand that anything that disagrees with this book is wrong. Anything that disagrees with this book is wrong. Because this is the source of all truth. This is the source of what I am to believe and how I am to live. And so consequently, these truths of Christ are not immediately understood. That's why we have to grow in grace. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace takes time. So if you're a brand new believer, that don't get frustrated, that you don't understand everything right away. When my wife was teaching junior high, she would teach something. She'd teach for an entire hour. And then one hand would go up, and she would call him by name, and he would say, "I don't understand it." And she said, "Well, exactly what part of it don't I understand?" And he'd say, "All of it. All of it." She would just kind of bow her head like, "Lord, help me." And there are times that there are aspects of the Christian life that we don't understand, that it doesn't make sense to us. That's why we are commanded, give God time. Give God time. We are still growing. I've been saved 63 years. Guess what? I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still understanding more and more the things of God and who God is and how God works. Thank God I'm still growing, amen? A little song says, "He's still working on me to make me what he wants me to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and patient he must be. He's still working on me." Amen? And guess what? He's still working on you too. And he's not going to give up. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, what? Will perform it until the day Jesus comes back. Will perform it. So consequently, if you're growing in grace, if you're growing in understanding of how to deal with issues like this, how to be knit together in the bond of peace, let God do a special work in your life. It takes time. It takes diligence. Now, we understand that the way that this system is working, the way the entire worldly system is working, is away from God, against God. It is the spirit of Antichrist, as we were studying yesterday morning for the men's study in Revelation. It is the spirit of against Christ or instead of Christ. That is the same spirit that our society worldwide has today. Interestingly enough, in Luke 21:25, says that the last days of the tribulation will be known by perplexity of nations. It means, number one, a loss for a way. They have lost their way. Secondly, no solutions which bring about embarrassment. They have no solutions, and so consequently, they're ending up in embarrassment. That's the meaning of perplexity of the nations. Why? Because God is pulled away. The Holy Spirit has been pulled back for 7 years. As a result of that, this whole world is left on its own. Doesn't that sound like the world today? Now, what are we saying? We're saying that we need to, first of all, be involved in spiritual warfare. Verse number one. Spiritual warfare in fervent prayer. If your prayer is no more than just a memorized, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Help me today to be good and meet all my needs. Amen." You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to pray. As a result of that, you're not ready for the spiritual battle that is taking place in this world and in your life. Fervent prayer. Notice what we said. Not asking God to change his mind, but asking God to change my mind. And if this morning you need to be saying, "Lord, that's how I need to begin to pray. Lord, change my mind." My mind and my life has been noted by conflict and disunity and no peace. God, change my mind. Change my heart. And secondly, that leads to spiritual welfare, where your heart is knit together with every believer. Now, there's the kicker right there. Your heart is knit together with every believer. And of course, our hearts then would be united against every divider. Everything that wants to break up the spirit of unity in your home, in your family, in your church, in Christianity. So, spiritual welfare. And how do we get that? Verse number three, spiritual wisdom. You never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. His wisdom will direct you in all of your discussions and your decisions. But I want you to write this statement down. My depth of love for every believer, I'm watching. I'll repeat it if you don't write it down. My depth of love for every believer will defeat Satan's attack of disunity between every believer. My depth of love for every believer will defeat Satan's attack of disunity between every believer. The verse, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. That is what God wants in your home, in your family, in your relationship with other believers. That is His command, and that is His enablement. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Where are you in that? Will you this morning say, Pastor Greg, I need to be God's answer to prayer. I need to be God's answer, but I haven't even considered my life to be one of spiritual warfare. I've just been going on as if everything is fine, no battles at all. And now I've seen why I've been losing the battles around me. And I want to ask the Lord this morning to help me to learn how to begin to fervently pray for my heart to be knit together in love for God's people, for God's work, for God Himself. Secondly, I want spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. To know how to respond to every situation that I face with God's direction. Growing in grace, it takes time. But with God's help, it can happen in your life. Would you close our service time this morning by just getting alone with God right where you sit and simply say, Lord, this is how You're working. We're going to play the piano for a few moments. You do some work with God. Thank You, Father, that You have met with us this morning, that we have opened our hearts and minds to You. It is our prayer that You change our hearts, and in doing so, our lives, our homes, our churches, and our country can be changed as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Join others for a Sunday school class downstairs in a few moments, and we'll see you tonight at 6. You're dismissed.